97. 397. Titled The Greatness and Grace of God. We sing the first four stanzas and 7 and 8. 1 through 4, 7 and 8, Psalter 397. Scripture reading this afternoon is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The text of this afternoon's sermon is the first 10 verses of this chapter. I will not read them again, so I ask you to pay particular attention to them. Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with much thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered in it together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as the living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that faithful and true Church of Jesus Christ is in duty bound to take up warfare in the midst of the world. It is duty bound in warfare to defend the truth of God's word against every assault that is laid upon it from Satan. In doing so, that church is simply carrying out its duty in following after the Church of Jesus Christ of the Apostles' Age. The church in that work is simply taking after the Apostle Paul and many others in the New Testament church who sought to preserve the church as the pillar and ground of the truth and preserve the church from the errors that assaulted the truth and would take the truth away from her. So that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, follow in that way by taking up the work that is called polemical. Polemical. Polemics refers to that division of theology that defends the faith against errors and against heresies. The Church of Jesus Christ must take up this work altogether. This work that does not belong only to professors in the seminary, as they are in duty bound to ward off all errors that would infiltrate the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not only the duty of ministers in the pulpits to defend the truth from all error. It is also the responsibility of those who sit in the pew to be able themselves to distinguish truth from error. Whenever they run into error, in whatever context of fellowship, in whatever context of conversation, that they be able to speak of what they know to be true, and that against all that is of the lie and false. And the church must deal with heresy as perversions of the truth in every age. One outstanding example of this is the Canons of Dort, dealing with the heresy of Arminianism, both in a positive way, on the positive expression of doctrine in the canons under the five heads of doctrine, as well as the negative side, the refutation of its errors. But there is an important question in all of this work of fighting and conflict for the truth, and it is this: how do we war? How do we fight? What weapons do we use? And in war, it is very easy to presume and assume a merely negative viewpoint. To say, here are the errors. Here are the errors that we contend against. Here are the errors that we want to keep out of the church. Here are the errors that we want to keep out of our hearts. And this is why they are wrong. And being able then to take the light of Scripture to shine upon the errors and to show them how they are wrong. We might be so taken up with this work, we might become so involved in this work, that the focus becomes error and the focus becomes heresy. But then we might miss something very important. It might leave the room completely clear of a heresy, but then the question is, what is to take its place? But should that be our stance, and should that be our method, we are missing what is the greatest weapon of all. The great fullness and the great blessedness of the truth. And certainly we must know it to be true that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word, is so rich, it is so full, it is so wonderful and so blessed that it makes every perversion, every error, and every heresy poverty-stricken. It makes it a miserable, wretched doctrine in light of the glory of the truth of God's word. And that is exactly the way of the Apostle Paul here in these first verses of Colossians chapter 2. There is here, as he writes of it, a great conflict. The conflict is his, according to verse 1. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. And then in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There's the error, there's the heresy. As explained more clearly in verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. But what here, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is his weapon? It is simply, and it is singly this, the fullness that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So full is he, so rich and so blessed is he, that there really can be nothing to compete with him, nothing to draw away from him. Everything else is vanity, everything else is deceit. So the word comes to you and me. This is our weapon. The fullness, the blessedness of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep us wholly free from error, from heresies that rob Christ of his glory and that would rob us of our salvation. So we consider then this text under the theme, the church's unity by the fullness of Christ. We see, first of all, the antithetical teaching, secondly, the proper fruit, and finally, the thankful walk. The basic and fundamental work of the passage of God's Word before us this afternoon is this: to explain and to declare how in one is all. How in one is all. Everything is found, everything is comprehended in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find on the one side this name of Jesus Christ set before us as the Son of God. Over and over and over again, he is set before us as the object of faith. In verse 2, toward the end, why all this prayer for the Apostle Paul? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Christ is that mystery of God. Verse 3, in whom, in this one, Jesus Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, Christ is presented as the sole object of faith. Joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He is the one received, according to verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Then verse 8, expressed negatively, these philosophies as vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And these words of verse 9, in him, that is, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, leading to the completion of the church, ye are complete in him. Christ is named. Christ is expressed over and over again as this one side. Now, he's mentioned in this way in two different respects. First of all, as the one from God, the one who represents God, the one who is sent by God, and the one who is himself God. That is made clear in verse 2, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And here then is simply the mystery, that God is triune. And that God, out of himself, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of men. That is what was hidden from the beginning, that which was revealed in part by the prophets, but still hidden as a mystery until the fullness of the time should come, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, should be sent into the world. The second way that he is presented over and over again in this text is that he alone is the proper object of faith. As he, this fullness of God, was preached and presented to the church, so they believed. And they believed in Jesus Christ alone, receiving through faith all their salvation. Now that's one side, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, true God, and true man. On the other side of that equation is all, is everything. Christ here signifies completion and fullness, and that of all things. Verse 2 makes that fullness clear. All riches of the full assurance of understanding. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, Christ is presented as the source of the order of the church at Colossae, the steadfastness of their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, being rooted and built up in him is the way of abounding therein, that is, in Christ, with thanksgiving. Going to verse 9, these powerful, these most significant words, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that belongs to God, his glory, his power, his truth, and knowledge is manifested, is seen in Jesus Christ according to the truth and reality of his body. To see the body of Christ is to see God. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here again, that is simply stated as to one side. This is the fullness of Jesus Christ. We also have it made clear to us in verse 10 that he is the head of all principality and power. There's no power, there is no authority, there is no rule than that which belongs first of all to Jesus Christ himself. He is the fullness of God. And now the other side of that fullness belongs to the believer. The believer, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, has everything. Nothing outside, nothing left behind, nothing left out, nothing neglected. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the believer possessing Jesus Christ has all. Now, you and I must think of that significance for our faith. To believe that means you need only one object for all your faith, Jesus Christ. To believe in no other, to look for no other, to say what else I might lay hold on to get and to have. Nothing. Only Jesus Christ. Now, on the one hand, someone hearing of that might say, you have a very exclusive, narrow religion. They might find cause for that to say of you and me who hold to Jesus Christ alone, you are exclusive, you are narrow-minded, you are bigoted. That's understandable why they say that, because they do not know Christ. But that's not narrow at all. That's not bigoted at all. It's not prejudicial at all. Because the truth is, in Christ is everything. In Christ is all. And to have him alone, Jesus Christ, means to have all things. Life, death, good, evil, this earth, the things that are present, the things that are to come, all things are ours, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the truth that must be used to fight against every heresy and every error. Now the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, uses the fullness of Jesus Christ to combat the error that was troubling this church at Colossae. And this error was an early form of the doctrine that came to be known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a powerful tool that was used by the devil to try to rob the Church of Jesus Christ of the truth. Now that truth became the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ as found really upon the lips of the Apostle Peter, as he said before the Council of the Jews, "There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved," that name of Jesus Christ. Now, Gnosticism is a group of various teachings. And these teachings included two things, different points and kinds of doctrine, certain religious, spiritual facts that were collected, poured over, and came to be grouped together as essential spiritual religious knowledge to know in order to be saved, to live rightly, to have the favor of the gods. The other side of Gnosticism, a second part, had to deal with various rites of initiation, different programs, different experiences that people had to undergo to be accepted into the Gnostic religion, and in that acceptance to have the favor of God upon them and to be saved. Now, the threat of Gnosticism was this, that it was sort of a sweeping and a collecting power. And it really sought to sweep all religions into itself. And it did so in a very insidious way. It would take what it thought to be essential features and characteristics of religions and incorporate those essential characteristics and features into its own religion to say, we are broader, and here we have room for you. If these are the things that you regard as essential to your religion, you're not just going to find them by yourself in your corner, in your country practicing them, but we're incorporating them into this worldwide phenomenon so that we have one religion for everyone. You see, there is fullness. There is the favor and friendship of the gods or the gods or the God. There is a happy afterlife there. And look how many are taken up with this religion. Look how many are practicing it. There is certainly room for you. There's room for Christians in this religion. So come join us. And here are the elements of Christianity that you find. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can worship Jesus Christ. But this is our pathway. Here we are all together. And there was thought to be safety there. There was thought to be peace there. There was thought to be harmony there. Here you are free of conflict. Here you are free of trouble. Knowledge, as is spoken of by Paul as philosophies in verse 8, the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, there was their salvation. Now understand, by that teaching alone, you see it very clearly. Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough. And that was the point of Gnosticism that had to be brought up here to the attention of the church at Colossae. It had to be their way of understanding that it was nowhere near the truth of God's word at all, because it said Christ is not enough. Now, the reason why you must hear about Gnosticism is that because it is the prevailing dominant religion today. Present and living today is a view of religion beginning upon this point. all religions, each in their own way, are so many pathways to God. So many pathways to God. It is a way of expressing. It is a way of showing your basic religiousness, a sense of spirituality. And God approves that spirituality. He approves that religiousness. You have a regard for God. You have regard for things divine. And God, whoever he is, certainly honors that. It certainly sees that that will never be practiced in vain. But blessings follow wherever religion is practiced. And the same view, we'll look at your and my Christianity and say, yes, there is truth there. There is salvation there. There is wisdom there. But it will also look at Islam and say, there is truth there. There is spirituality there. There is religion there. God honors that. It says the same thing about Hinduism, about Buddhism, about Taoism, about all religions. There is something good about them all. Now, that is only one step. It's not, then, it doesn't rest merely to say to you and me, yes, you're going to find God your way, and you're blessed. But it says to every practitioner, every adherent of each of these religions, you have to find blessedness for those individuals over there practicing that religion. You have to find blessedness for the individuals practicing that religion over there. Acknowledge it, admit it to your blessedness, to your salvation, to your spiritual well-being, that there are all these many paths leading to the same God. And then follows a supreme, stark arrogance. The third step is this, that you don't really need any of those religions. You don't need to be a follower of Allah or of Jehovah or of Jesus Christ or of Buddha. Just stand above it all, smile down at all these people practicing their religion, and smile smugly knowing that you are on top of it all. You are on high. You have reached the pinnacle of spirituality. And they say to every one of us, no matter our religion, step up here. Come follow me. Let this be your religion. Let this be your guide to think this way. It is so bad. And it is a certain feature of apostate Christianity that apologies are made for missions. Leading mainline churches wail and bemoan the fact that they were so foolish years ago actually to send missionaries out to the heathen to teach them about Jesus Christ and faith in him, calling them to faith and repentance to know salvation in Christ. They were foolish. They were arrogant. They were presumptuous. But now they know better. There are many ways to God. What apostasy. I don't often read the banner, the magazine of the Christian Reformed Church, but I was shaken reading just a small article. I don't even remember if it was an article itself or just a blurb. That the Christian Reformed Church apologized for its mission to the Zunis in New Mexico, for attempting to put their Christianity on the Indians that lived there. Now, you know, for years and for years, going way back, I think, to the early 1900s, the Christian Reformed Church carried on that work with zeal, and they celebrated it. They gave thanks to God for it, as it took up many, many years. I remember being back in the CRC and hearing missionaries come and talk about the work that they did among the Zunis in New Mexico. And now they are sorry. Now they apologize. Because now, of course, they know better. They know that the way that they were in before without God, worshiping the spirits of trees and rocks, that they were saved by that. How horrible this apostasy is. And so, you and I must know how to fight against and how to stand for the truth of God's word. We want to examine the very particular and distinct appeal that the Apostle Paul makes to the church at Colossae to keep free from and to give them the strength to rebuke this horrible threat of Gnosticism. Essentially, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae this: know what you have. Know what you have. What did you get? What did you obtain when you believed in Jesus Christ? He takes them back. When you heard the call of the gospel coming to you, you who before worshipped heathen gods and idol vanities, what did you receive when you received Jesus Christ? Think of verse 6 as a standard that the Apostle Paul said before them, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Received him through faith. He became yours through faith. Now, what do you have with Jesus Christ? See this word of verse 2, that their hearts might be knit to comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What did they receive when they received Jesus Christ? They received all of that fullness. What did they receive? Verse 2, they received the comfort of their hearts. They received the power that strengthened, that knit them together in love, and that together they might experience all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. They received such wonderful, such glorious, such incomprehensible knowledge that they might have to study, to meditate upon. And whenever they thought about the truth, to know fullness, to know the blessings of God's grace, to know the riches of the mercy of God upon them, to know all the blessings and the glory of the kingdom of God that was theirs. That fullness represents this: to receive Christ is to be given a key to a gate. It is to be able to put the key in the gate, to turn it, to unlock it, to open it up, and to pass through that gate into a realm, into a kingdom. And to walk with your feet through that entire kingdom. And wherever you might look in that kingdom, you see wealth, prosperity, happiness, blessings, delight. Wherever you look, Whenever you talk to all the citizens of that kingdom, you see its glory. You see its power. But then something else happens. You understand that there is far, far, far more than what you could possibly take in. So the apostles' prayer continues, or his conflict continues, as he speaks of it in verse 1. For the sake of this fullness, for them to understand and know in verses 2 and 3, he speaks of verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There are ahead of you more treasures, more wonders, more beauties, more delights to see and examine, so that you can never exhaust it. Now you might think of these words given to this church at Colossae at a certain time. We might extend that church's history, its growth, through a couple of centuries. And after those couple of centuries have gone by, we would speak to them again. What do you know now of Jesus Christ? What do you know more of the blessings and riches of God's kingdom? And they would say, oh, so much more than what we have seen way back then. We've experienced, we have acknowledged. There is so much more. We might ask them, is that all? Are you done? Do you know it all now? And they would have to say, certainly not. We have not even scratched the surface. There is so much more for us to know of the fullness of Jesus Christ that is ours. Now here you and I must know the point of comparison. Every other religion has not that glory. Every other religion runs out. Every other religion grows weary with itself. It looks for new ways to shape and mold itself, to make itself fresh and invigorating. It looks for new inventions and new devices because it is always running out. One example of Islam. Islam is a religion and must be a religion of conquest. It must be a religion of taking territory after territory after territory. That is the simple truth of Islam. Why? Because as a religion, it has nothing. Nothing. It's supposed to find its fullness by conquering the entire world and bring it all into submission to Allah. The fullness is the work not to be received, but to be taken up and to be done. And every other religion shows itself as wholly poverty-stricken compared to the riches and glory of the truth of God's word in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that represents a point of safety for you and for me. To know, and as we explore the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ our Lord, to have it affirmed over and over again, this is the true religion, God's word. For it is so rich, so wonderful, and so glorious. There's always newness to find in this truth of God's word. But in here is also the fruit of faith. The Apostle Paul speaks of this fullness of Jesus Christ in this way in verse 2. Their hearts, as the hearts of the church, might be comforted, being knit together in love. Speaks of that unity also in verse 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, the steadfastness of your faith in Jesus Christ. Their order was this: as they came to know their unity in the faith, each came to know his place in the church of Jesus Christ and came to know that his place was vital. His place was necessary in the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christ is that great. because Christ is that glorious. The Christian religion, properly practiced and properly known, cannot be a religion of individualism. Cannot be the individualism of Gnosticism that says, well, you find your own path, you pick up what you can out of these different religions, find out what works for you. It says, here are the riches of Jesus Christ. And those riches cannot be reflected. Those riches cannot be known and enjoyed by one person here and one person there, never meeting to, never talking to each other. But it belongs together for the church to be filled with, that not just one but many might know the fullness of God in Jesus Christ to them, to have a church of many filled to overflowing with the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, to show how great, how glorious it is. So we might think of the matter of this word of God is giving you and me a test. A test. Do you know that this is true? Since Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and as you possess Jesus Christ by a true living faith, do you have all? Do you have all? And then can you prove it? And it is a wonderful thing to say, yes, I can. Because of the way that God's grace and God's mercy abounds to me. And as I explore that grace, as I explore that mercy, I see that it has no end. But what is more, I have another answer to give, that I am a member of a church where we together share and enjoy that grace of God. And every one of us in that church bears this testimony, this witness, that God's grace is full. God's grace is powerful. God's mercy is wealthy beyond compare. Yes. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And having him, I have all. There is yet another very strong proof that is given to us in this passage, and that has to do with the walk. Verse 6 turns in its nature to a commandment. A commandment. It looks at the past, and it presents a future by way of this commandment. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Since you have received him, since you have believed on him, since you came to him to be saved, now walk ye in him. Walk. Go into this world. Make sure wherever you go, whatever you do, you still have the same faith giving to you Jesus Christ your Lord. As ye have therefore received, so walk ye in him. Now the Apostle Paul goes further on in verse 7 to speak of what it means to walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, and now abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, what is that walk? That walk the Apostle Paul describes in the latter chapters of this epistle to the Colossians as a walk in righteousness and holiness and in the truth of God's word. It essentially means walking according to the commandments of God, his moral law, to live in obedience to God. Now, why is that a test? How is that meant to be a proof? First of all, because that walk is itself presented as a possibility. That walk itself is presented by way of a commandment. So walk ye in him. And here, Gnosticism and false doctrine fall flat on their face. They have no walk. They have no conduct. They have no standard to put forward. And they have nothing to say. Think this way. Go through these rites. Then you'll be happy. Holy, self-centered. Nothing about a guide for life. Not how to live, not how to die, but simply just think this way and go through these rites. Whereas the truth of Jesus Christ and his salvation carries a walk away from darkness, away from sin and evil, a way of light, a way of truth, a way of peace, a way of the love of God. And in that way, whenever the question is raised, how do I walk in that way? There is the answer of God through Jesus Christ and grace from him. And that brings us to the second point and the second proof of the fullness of Christ. How are we to walk? As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There is the spring. There is the energy. And there is the strength to walk in the way of the truth, in the way of God's commandments. Gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude because of God's grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ. It is in this very simple matter of thanksgiving that Christianity, the true religion of the Word of God, has such wonderful prominence and such glorious power. No other religion compares to it. And let Gnosticism pull from every corner of the earth whatever religion it may lay hands on, however it may seek to purify and cleanse those religions of poor elements, let it bring the very best, it's all the same. What you do, how you get by what you do, whether you straighten out your thinking to conform to these mysteries of Gnosticism, whether you walk in this way to get the offered salvation, it's what you do. Never a religion of grace, always a religion of works, is every other religion. In Christianity, is not at bottom what you do. It is what God has done through Jesus Christ. Giving him his Son, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily, giving him up bodily to the tree of the cross. To redeem, to rescue, to save by his blood us poor, wretched, miserable sinners. And in those simple words is so rich grace, so glorious salvation given to us that we'll never be able to fathom it. We'll never be able to tell it as it truly is. And there we have our energy. There we have our strength to walk in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must know and see in all this way the glory, the strength of our salvation, and that all this completeness, all this fullness we have by one, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the fullness, the glory, the great blessedness, so infinite, of that word of the gospel. We pray of thee by faith as we partake of that our Savior Jesus Christ in all his fullness and all his glory. May we know all our peace, all our rest, and all our strength to serve thee, that all our days we may show forth the glory of our Savior and all that he has done for us. So keep us and guide us in the way of this word, to thy glory and to thy praise. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.